before we're able to jump into our text, we need a little bit of background. And for that, I want you to turn all the way back to the book of Exodus, chapter 11. And I encourage you today, in your pew, there's a black pew Bible, and you can open that up. We're going to be in the text. I want you to see it in the text. It's just a good reminder that my goal this week, but my goal every week, is to just explain to you what's in this book. My goal is that you would read it and then say, oh, I see. So go all the way back to Exodus chapter 11, page 67. And let me fill you in on what's going on in Exodus 11. So God's people, Israel, have been enslaved in Egypt under the cruel hand of the king, who's they call Pharaoh. And they've been there for 430 years. And God sent a man to Pharaoh and said, listen, you need to let my people go. And Pharaoh refused to let them go. And so God brought a series of plagues. Blood, frogs, gnats, flies, killed their cattle, boils, hail, locusts, turned everything dark. And each time, Pharaoh's heart became more hardened and he refused to obey God. And it was as if the Lord said, okay, I've tried to play nice, but nice is over. Listen to Exodus chapter 11. Look at verse 4. Moses says, thus says the Lord, about midnight, I am going out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as never shall be again. But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog will not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these your servants will come down to me and bow themselves before me, saying, go out, you and all the people who followed you. And after that, they will go out. And he went from the Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh. Yet the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go out of the land. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year for you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old, and you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintels of the houses in which they shall eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go before the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And where I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now skip down to verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families, and slay the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and to the two doorposts, and none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, 'What does this rite mean to you?' you shall say, 'It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes.'" And the people bowed low and worshiped. The rest of the story is that God did exactly what he promised to do. And he destroyed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, but he passed over every single house that had the blood of the lamb applied to the lintel and to their doorpost. And then he took his people on that day out of slavery, out of Egypt, into a land of promise. And as he brought them into that land, God made them promises. And here's what he said in Exodus chapter 20. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now listen, you shall have no other gods before me." And he commenced to give them the Ten Commandments. Now with that in mind, I want to direct your attention toward our text. Luke chapter 22, I'm going to start in verse 1, and we're going to look down this morning to verse 23. That's on page 1051. They're very common in the Christmas season. They're these special episodes of our favorite sitcoms. And everything might be really hectic at the beginning, but by the end of the show, the smell of apple cider is filling the house, the fire is crackling just perfect, the steam is rising up from the table of hot food, people are gathering around, everybody's happy as peaceful snowflakes fall out the windows, and then by the end of the show, everything is perfect. In my heart, those kind of scenes are always the goal, but it rarely works that way in real life. And I don't know whether it's the fact that I put such high standards on the way things should look, or maybe it's manger scenes like the one that we just saw. Go back to our manger scene, Mark. Maybe it's manger scenes like this where just everything is just perfect. Maybe it's the subtle influence of the prosperity gospel that basically just says, listen, if you would just trust the Lord, everything will be fine. If you would just trust the Lord, He never wills suffering for you. Maybe it's pride that just whispers in my ear and just says, you deserve better than this. Maybe it's a shallow understanding of exactly what happened in Genesis 3. Maybe it's shallow relationships where we put on a show where it looks like our families are all squared away on the outside, but we're not really sharing what's really happening on the inside. Maybe it's that it's all these things working together, but whatever it is, here's the deal. I tend to get surprised when life gets hard. I tend to freak out when the wheels fall off. I get upset when the people that I love are mad at me. I don't like it when the paycheck runs out before the bills do. I don't like it when the calendar fills up before the crisis do. I don't like it when things just aren't working the way I think they should work. I don't like it when I can't get done all the things that I know need to be done. And when this happens, I tend to freak out. When this happens, I get irritable. When this happens, I get stressed out. I get on the edge. I get fever blisters. And in my heart, I tend to say to God, why are you doing this? Because there's like this subtle voice that says, if you do what's right, if you obey the Lord, if you're living the way you should, then everything should work out for you. Does this sound familiar? This makes me sad because this is exactly the opposite of the way the Bible tells us to respond. Listen to this from 1 Peter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But that's exactly what I tend to do. It's like I get surprised. I get shocked. What in the world is happening to me? And here's the deal. I don't want it to be this way. 5 years from now, I don't want to be saying similar things to you and confessing similar sin to you. I want God to fix this. I want there to be victory over this. It's a good reminder this morning as we preach Christ that Jesus did not merely come to rescue us from the penalty of sin, though He did. He came to rescue us from the power of sin. Jesus has come into the world to make dirty people clean, to make broken people whole. He came to transform us, to make us like His Son. So that's why I'm thankful that we get to study this morning Luke chapter 22. Let me read it for us. Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put Him to death, for they were afraid of the people. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray Him to them. They were glad and agreed to give Him money. So he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray Him to them apart from the crowd. Then came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us so that we may eat it. They said to Him, where do you want us to prepare it? And He said to them, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters, and you shall say to the owner of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large, furnished upper room. Prepare it there. And they left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. When he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to discuss among themselves which of them it might be who was going to do this thing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning I am reminded of your commands that we should consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. I am reminded of the promise that you give us that sin shall not be master over us because we are not under law, but under grace. Lord, I pray today that You, Your Spirit, would announce grace to Your people. And Father, I pray that it would not merely encourage us, though I pray it encourages us. Father, I pray today that Your grace would transform us. Lord, I pray the days of us freaking out when things aren't going our way would be over. I pray that my days of freaking out when things aren't going the way I think they should go, I pray those days would be over. I pray that You would give victory. That You would give us grace to walk in faith. I pray this in the name of Your Son, who's able to do it. Amen. One thing that struck me about this text are the number of contrasts that are being exposed in this text. Notice, for example, there are two in verses 1 and 2. Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put Him to death, for they were afraid of the people. Like, think about this. Notice the Bible saying that the chief priests and the scribes, these are the religious leaders, Jewish leaders, who have been spending their days, not just them, but their forefathers long before them, awaiting the coming of a Messiah. The very people that you think would be welcoming the arrival of the Messiah, notice what they're doing. Instead, they're plotting how they might kill Him. Look at the end of the verse. They were seeking how they might put Him to death, for they were afraid of the people. Imagine that. They're plotting how they might put the Son of God to death, and they're afraid of people? They're afraid of people while they're plotting to kill God's Son. Afraid of people, and so willing to dishonor God. Just remind us, even before we really get into this, this text is not long ago and far away. This is where you and I live. We also see a contrast in Judas. Look at verse 3. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot. We don't really know why they call that. They think it's probably the name of the place where he was raised. Belonging to the number of the 12, and he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray Him to them. They were glad and agreed to give Him money. So he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray Him to them apart from the crowd. Now think about this contrast. This is a man who's seen. This is a man who's touched. This is a man who has watched Jesus perform miracle after miracle after miracle. This is a man who has received personally kindness from Jesus. And notice, he's plotting to hand Jesus over to death. I want to be clear, the text doesn't explicitly tell us what their angle is, but I think we can safely say, and listen, because again, this is not long ago and far away, I think that we can very safely say that what we know about the chief priest and about Judas is they had expectations of Jesus that Jesus wasn't meeting. They had become disillusioned with Christ. The religious leaders had worked so hard and prided themselves on their piety. And they had expected that when the Messiah would come, He would affirm them in their holiness, and that He would commend their piety and slay the wicked. But He didn't. If you read the Gospels, here's what Jesus did instead. He welcomed thieves and drunks and prostitutes and pig-eating Gentiles. Welcome them to Himself. Welcome them to repentance. Welcome them to have Him forever while exposing the hidden pride, hypocrisy, the emptiness of the traditions of the religious leaders. Look back at Luke chapter 20 and look at verse 46. Jesus says, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets." And this is exactly the opposite of how Jesus treated them. They had expectations, and Jesus didn't meet them. We don't really know what Judas's angle is. It's possible that Judas was just greedy for money, and so he's able to make some money, and so he's willing to hand over Jesus. And so you can look at John 12:6, and you can think maybe he's just greedy. Maybe he was disappointed that Jesus had not led a rebellion against Rome, or maybe Judas wasn't trying to get Jesus killed. It is possible that what Judas was doing was trying to force Jesus' hand. He was trying to force Jesus into a confrontation with the Romans so that Jesus would have to go ahead and bring the kingdom. We don't know what, but at very least, can you see that he had expectations of Jesus that Jesus wasn't meeting? He had become disillusioned with Jesus. Jesus wasn't living up. And Elliot, maybe we can think about this on Wednesday as we seek to take this text and work it into real life. But think about this. Is it not true that your complaining and your depression and your anger, that it's at least in part caused by the fact that God is not meeting your expectations? God is not running your life the way you think He ought to run your life. There's another contrast. We need to notice how Luke tells a story. We need to notice that actually what Luke is doing is he's telling two stories at the same time that at first glance appear to have nothing to do with each other, and yet they seem so connected in the text that they must be related. Look again at verse 1. "Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and the officers how he might betray him to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money, so he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the crowd. Then came the first day of the unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us so that we may eat it.'" You see that? The chief priests and the scribes are plotting to kill Jesus. Judas had enough of Jesus' strange ways of doing things, and Satan, which is what he's been doing from the very beginning, Satan sees an opportunity and he's willing to exploit it. Now, this is a side note, and I wish we had more time to talk about this. It's just a good reminder that as we have things, as we in our minds, we entertain thoughts of disappointment with Jesus, I want to encourage you that Satan loves those things, and he's ready to exploit those things. Now, here's Judas, he's upset, and Satan, you can just hear him. "Yeah, that's right. You know, if he loved you, these things wouldn't be happening to you. How long are you going to wait on him? There's nothing going to happen unless you make it happen." So just check this out. All the forces of wickedness have marshaled themselves against Jesus. And this is not one where he sends demons. That Satan himself comes to this party. All the forces of wickedness are marshaled against Jesus. And in their sick mind, it looks like now's the time where it might actually happen. Look at verse 5. "And they were glad." It's a sad commentary. Just read the book of Luke and see all the places where people rejoice. And think about this place. Rejoicing. Now's the time. And you can just imagine just Satan wringing his hands and licking his lips. Now's the time. This time it might actually happen. Emotions are high and hearts are racing. And meanwhile, it just so happens that all this is happening at the very day that the Passover is about to be celebrated. And in contrast to their secret plots, Jesus has very quiet plans of his own. Look at verse 7. Then the first day of the unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us so that we may eat it." And they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" And he said to them, "When you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water." And this is not normally what men do. Normally men in that culture did not carry water. So this would be similar to Jesus saying, "You're going to enter the city and you're going to see a man talking on a pink iPhone." He said, "That's a little strange." And so he says, "But you're going to see that guy." He says, "Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare it there." And they left and found everything just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. Let your anxious heart feed on this. The enemies of God have gathered themselves together to destroy Jesus, to silence Jesus, to remove Jesus from the planet. And our God is not freaking out. Our God is not wringing his hands. Our God is not worried about what in the world he's going to do. He's planning a meal. Think about that. This is good. Because this is where we live. It might look like your life is coming apart at the seams. Here's reality. God is quietly working a plan. And it is unfolding exactly, unbeknownst to us, like clockwork, exactly how God has arranged it. And look at this. It all comes together in verse 14. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." I want to show you something. Look back at verse 15. He says, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before you suffer." I wanted to show you this. Go back to the previous slide, Mark, right there. This is a very literal translation, but just notice this. This is what it literally says. "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you." And there's the word that's used. You ought to be a Greek scholar to see this one. "Before my suffering." It's very interesting the words that Jesus chooses, because just notice that the word for Passover, here's the next slide, the word for Passover and the word from which that word suffering comes from are intimately connected, at least in looks. Think about what this Passover means. Take the blood and apply it to the doorpost of your house, and the destroyer will pass over your house and your house will be saved. God is going to destroy his enemies so that he might rescue his people. And then he's going to make those people his, and he's going to give them a law to obey so that they might learn to live as his people. Now think about the contrast that's happening in this text. Notice what's happening at this meal. Jesus is taking the normal elements of the Passover that they have celebrated over and over and over again since they were little children. And he's saying, "You didn't know it, but all along these elements were pointing to me." Instead of sacrificing a lamb, Jesus holds up a piece of bread and he breaks it. And he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. And instead of destroying God's enemies in order to save his people, God says, no, this is my blood, which is poured out for you. On that night, the destroyer becomes the sacrifice. And he inaugurates a whole new covenant, which is much better than the first covenant. Listen to this, and make no mistake, Jesus is not saying, like he said in the old covenant, listen, I'm rescuing you out of slavery, therefore I want you to obey my law. No, that's not what he does. Instead, here's what he says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband of them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Both of these covenants were ratified with blood, but just notice how different they are. The old covenant, God said, listen, I have saved you, now obey me. In the old covenant, he says, do. In the new covenant, he says, done. And because of my work for you and my work in you, not only are you forgiven, you will become clean. John Bunyan says it like this. Run, John, run, the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Far grander news the gospel brings. It bids me fly, and it gives me wings. This is the new covenant. And notice what he promises, and he does here and now. Just is it, what he's promising right here is just the beginning. Look at verse 15 again. I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Get your mind around verse 16. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. There's an even better meal coming. With all your might, seek to work this into your souls. What if God would work this into our souls? All the powers of darkness are working to destroy God's work. Working to destroy God's people. Working in here, even to destroy God's Son. But listen, nothing is spinning out of control. Look at verse 20. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. This week, I'm studying this text, and I'm facing hard things in my life this week. Things going on that I know I need to be doing, I can't do, overwhelmed. Overwhelmed with my weakness. Overwhelmed with everything that was happening. It just seemed like, and the more the days ticked off, the more things that were being added that I needed to get done. And there's trouble at home, and there's trouble inside. And I'm thinking about this text, and I'm typing. Here's exactly what I wrote. I talked about insecurity and pain in my life, and then I said, and yet I know, even as I write this, that there is coming a day when I will look back on this very note that I am typing right now and smile with great joy because you have taken care of all of it. And then I wrote, oh God, right now, as I type, you are taking this burden off of my shoulders. Here's why I'm going to love this text. Because you and I live right smack dab in the contrast of this text every single day. Here's where we're living. We're living in a vivid contrast. On one hand, God has made us incredible promises. And we don't even need to look past Luke chapter 22 to see all the promises we ever need. But he's given us a whole book full of promises. He's constantly promising us good things. And yet, we live at the exact same time in a world that is so full of pain and trouble and seemingly meaningless chaos. We live in bodies and with minds that are so broken and so sinful and so prone to doubt and so prone to disobey. And yet, I believe that what God is doing in this text, it's like He's giving us the secret of the Christian life that Christ wants us to live. Look at this. In this text, isn't He reminding us that we need to remember our past and how much we need grace? And we are reminded of what Christ has done in breaking His body and shedding His blood to meet that need completely. We need to notice this text takes it to a whole new level. This text is also pointing us to remember the future. This is why, look at verse 19. In verse 19, every single time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, He says, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Remember. Remember. Remember that you await an even greater deliverance than the one you have received. Romans chapter 8 is exactly right. That we are living in the situation where we ourselves, even though we have the first fruits of the Spirit, we long within ourselves. Groan within ourselves. Waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. The redemption of our body. This text is a reminder. Look at verse 16. The kingdom of God is coming. Those promises are going to be kept. And one day our flesh will be redeemed, purified, and perfected. One day our enemies will be destroyed. One day the flesh and the world and the devil will not tempt us. Death will not haunt us. Sin will not trouble us. Troubles will not trouble us. Pain will not harass us. Cancer will not kill us. Pain, our past will not torment us. The future will not worry us. And God will no longer be hidden from us. On that day, think about this day. On this day that He promises in Luke 22, He's going to gather us in His kingdom. He's going to gather us around His table, and the Savior Himself will say, "Pass this cup. Share this cup among you." On that day, think about what it's going to be like. On that day, whenever He gathers all of His children around His table, and the Savior Himself stands up at the end of that table and takes a piece of bread and breaks it and says, "This is my body. And it was broken for you." What's going to be happening in our hearts with redeemed eyes when we see with our very own eyes God Himself, Jesus in the flesh, taking a cup and saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which I poured out for you that you might be here with me." On that day, the troubles that right now plague you, you're going to laugh at them. You're going to laugh because every single enemy is going to be underneath our feet. This light, Nathan, this light and momentary affliction is going to have been produced into an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So guess what He wants us to do? He wants us to remember. Remember that future right now. The hymn writer says it this way. God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He sets His footsteps in the sea and He rides upon the storm. Deep in His dark and hidden minds, with never failing skill, He fashions all His bright designs, and He's working His sovereign will. new courage then, O fearful saints. The clouds that you now dread are big with mercy and will break with blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. God's purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud, it will have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to end where we began with repentance. I want to say I'm sorry that in the midst of little troubles, light and momentary afflictions, how things can just be going so well, just praising You, and then something happened that I don't like, and then everything, and I'm just freaking out. And I'm sorry. It's shameful even to say that. In light of how You have proven Yourself faithful to me over and over and over again. And yet I'm constantly just doubting, scared of the future, wondering why You're doing what You're doing. I confess that. I pray that You would cleanse it. I pray that You would take it away. I pray that You would crush it by the power of Your Word, by the promise of Your grace. But just reality that You do not change and You've not failed in the past and You're not going to fail in the future. And I pray that You would give me grace. I pray You give us grace to trust You in the moment of pain. I pray You give us grace to remember the future that You have told us is going to happen. And I pray that would be our new normal. It's obvious we can't do that. But we know that You have the power to change us deeply. And so I pray that You would give us faith to believe You. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.